And we turn to the Gospel according to John and to chapter 8 and to verse 12. And as we've been singing and praying to the Lord that he will apply every promise with its good to our hearts, we turn to not so much a promise, it's a characteristic of the Lord. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. But the promise, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I don't quite know how Jesus would have delivered these words. He often said, like, I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the good shepherd. And without any doubt, those words, I am, are resonant of the word Jehovah. I am is a declaration of his Godhead. And how he quite declared his Godhead as he said, the light of the world, I do not know. But Jesus here is fully declaring that he is one with his Father, that he is God the Creator. I am the light of the world. Light was the first thing that was created that we might live in the world. The Lord said, let there be light, and there was light. And we know from what John teaches us and from other passages of the scripture that the Lord himself was the one, the Lord Jesus was the one who probably said those words, let there be light. And there was light. So Jesus, when he says, I am the light of the world, does mean that he lightens every man that cometh into the world. They could not see the light of this world unless he created it. Unless he had provided it. But of course it's spiritual light that he is talking about here. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Many of you may remember walking in darkness, not knowing what this world was about, not know the reason why you were here, not knowing where you were going, perhaps doing things that are wrong and having the come back on those things. But you were aware that it was darkness. At least you are now. But he that followeth the Lord Jesus shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Where life here means understanding. Understanding. Understanding of those things which are invisible. Understanding of those things which are spiritual. Understanding of those things which are eternal. And therefore understanding your purpose in life, where you're going in life, the meaning of life, the aim of life. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's not meaning those that follow him in the terms of his earthly disciples only. He means that those who take on board who he is, what he teaches, why he came, how he died, what he has achieved. Those that followeth him will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. That was wonderful teaching. Maybe it was particularly addressed to the woman who'd been taken in adultery. When he said, go and sin no more, it may not be an act of dismissal, sending her away, just a means of explaining to her when she does go away that she's not to live like that again. She might still have been there. And if so, these words, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, would be wonderfully applicable to her. But then even if she wasn't there, here was an example of a woman who'd walked in darkness, who had spoiled and defiled her womanhood, who had perhaps broken up marriage. But those who follow the Lord Jesus will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Of course we fall. Of course some fall into more gross sins than others. But he that followeth closely after the Lord Jesus will not walk in darkness, but will have that light of understanding spiritually. And of course it follows, if you understand spiritually, that you're best prepared to understand the things about this world that the Lord made, whether it be language, geography, history, economics, whether it be engineering, all these things are part and parcel of creation. And we shall, because we understand spiritually, have help in understanding these things. The Pharisees did not believe in him. They didn't think that Jesus was the Christ. And the probable reason for that was that they imagined that he was going to be, the Messiah was going to be a physical deliverer from the Roman government. How they could say, we never were in bondage to any man, I cannot imagine. But the Pharisees said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Now that was mostly true in Jewish law. There were exceptions, I understand, but I don't know Jewish law that perfectly. It's a perfectly good law that there should be witnesses, but if they were false witnesses, then truth was not assured either. But the Pharisees didn't believe that he was authentic. Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Now the Creator does not need to bear record of himself. He came from heaven, he knows what heaven is like, nobody else does. And the Pharisees certainly didn't. So Jesus had the authority, because he was real, to be authentic. There was no question of him not being so. And I read to you the words of 1 John particularly, because there were both three witnesses in heaven, two others, not just the Son, the Word, but the Father and the Holy Spirit, who are one. And also, on earth, the water and the blood and the spirit. So far, no water, no blood. But yet these would bear witness to him. Though I bear record, Jesus said, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Now, granted that we're told in Proverbs and at chapter 27 and verse 2, let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth. A stranger, and not thine own lips. But Jesus needed nothing from any other man. And he wasn't vaunting himself. He was simply declaring what is true. His record is true. And his record was true then. And unless you believe that record is true, of course, there is no way you're going to turn to him to believe. So this is an issue that needs to be sorted. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe that he has come from heaven and knows God and knows what God means to do? Does he have the power to raise you from the dead? Do you believe the truth of these things? Till that is sorted, you can't really come close to Christ and follow him and his teachings and therefore have spiritual understanding. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, though I've spoken in this way, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Their thoughts didn't amount more to Joseph and Mary, and that Joseph was his father. They had no other clue, and they didn't know what was going to be the end of the life of the Lord Jesus, to save his people, to die on the cross, and then to ascend into the glory. For I know whence I came. I know that I've been forever. I know that I have been since the creation of the world. I know the Father and the Spirit. I know the purposes of election that the Father has indicated from the beginning of the world. I know whence I came and whither I go. Isn't it wonderful that in Christ we may know whence we came and whither we go? We know that nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. We know that we come from the electing love of God, and that we've been died for, and that we are to go to glory, raised as Jesus himself was raised. Raised himself. I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. And that makes perfect sense, because they didn't look at him spiritually. They didn't look at him as the Son of God. They refused to receive him as the Messiah. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. So you look at me, and you think Nazareth, and you think Joseph, and you think Mary, and you think carpenter, and that's as far as you can see. I do not judge any man in this sort of way. In other words, I don't look at a carpenter or any other employment, and that is the sum total of my consideration of him and understanding of him. I judge no man, but if I judge, as one day he will, my judgment is true, because there is another witness. I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. Jesus said he did nothing on his own, but always he did those things that the Father desired of him. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 18, and a number of other places. I love that expression, your law. It wasn't a law that you made. It was a law that was given to you, and which you should obey and should understand. It is also written in your law. This is something surely you Pharisees know and understand, that the testimony of two men is true. I am one, my Father, meaning his heavenly Father, are another. Absolutely true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me, enabling the Lord Jesus to calm the storm, to feed the 5,000, to do many miracles, even to raise the dead. The Father beareth witness of him. Jesus did them, but it proves that he's God. The Father verifies those things. Now, helping on the same theme, they then said, where is thy Father? They're being very hostile. They're being very antagonistic to the Lord Jesus. Jesus is being very patient, and he's teaching both the crowd and those who are hostile to him. You can see here that there is much to learn in this passage from outdoor preaching, because you get hecklers, and his way of dealing with these hecklers is very patient and is very reasonable, well-reasoned, and very calm. He didn't convince them, but he did speak the truth to them. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. He's trying to show, well, Jesus never fails, he succeeds, but they will not believe that he is talking about God the Father in heaven. All they will fix their eyes on is his human background. Where is thy Father? And Jesus answers, you don't know me. You neither know me, and you don't know my Father. Now, they'd always claimed that because they were Pharisees, they observed the law perfectly. But here we see that the law doesn't save. Here were men who were experts in the law, but unsaved. Of course, we have to be careful that we're not those who've always heard the gospel, but always refused it. It is a possibility. Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Even the disciples didn't always understand this. Philip, have you known me so long and you haven't seen the Father? But he did declare the Father, and he was as the Father. As the Father in human flesh, every characteristic of the Father is there in human flesh. It's a wonderful teaching. You neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And there for a moment, he would appear to have stopped. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And John here makes this comment that no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. It would have been very easy for the Jews to lay hold on him, for the Jewish temple priests to lay hold on him, but they were afraid of what the people would do. Do you remember on another occasion? He was in his Father's hands. It was not the time for him to be crucified. It was not the time for the fulfillment of his life's work. And therefore, his Father prevented any harm coming to him beforehand. And Jesus himself knew when that time would be. His time had not yet come, he said. But if there was any idea of taking him by force, the Father invisibly and powerfully prevented that happening. No man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. No man said his hour is not yet come, then we can't arrest him. It was that the Lord's appointed time. And of course it's a wonderful truth for us that the matters of our lives don't compare with the issues that the Lord Jesus was accomplishing. But till our time has come, we will not die. Till our work on earth is finished, we will not die. And when we do die, we must conclude, it must be concluded by others, that our work was finished on earth. No man laid whole hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then after perhaps a little interlude, or perhaps that's merely an explanation by the gospel writer in the spirit. Maybe Jesus didn't have a break, but it looks as if there was a little break. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Let me just remind you of words in Revelation 12, because I think these are so important to bear in mind as the opposite of dying in sin. Sign on 12:14, I think. Revelation 14. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. You can see the contrast here. Those who die in the Lord rest from their labours, and what they have done follows them. Those whom they've been instrumental in saving or instructing or teaching will come after them into the glory. So there is this, that dying in the Lord is the opposite of dying in your sins. And Jesus uses this expression twice in this passage. Then said Jesus, verse 21, again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Now what he's meaning is he was going the way of the cross. And the way of the cross was in order that he should die and bear the penalty of the elect, but they were not elect. Ye shall seek me, I go my way, and I die upon the cross, and I ascend into heaven, but you will die in your sin. You will not partake of any of these things. It's a terrible thing to die in your sin. If I had died in my sins when I was 12, oh, I look back, terrible. Obviously worse by the time I was 14, 2 years more. But the Lord was very gracious. Dying in sins, oh, it's a terrible thing. It's another way of saying that simply by being human, we go our own way. But then sins adds another area of it, doesn't it? It says that we're deliberately rebellious towards God. I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. I wonder if any of those who were there, those Jewish? We read that some of the priests believed. Whether any of them believed that? Whether they did not want to die in their sins and believe that the Lord Jesus was making atonement on the cross? But that's what he's referring to here. And these were intelligent men. They were very biased against Christ. They ought to have taken the point. I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Of course, they might have said, well, if that's what's going to happen, let it happen. But it's a terrible, terrible thing. Things that are pictured in the book of Revelation about the lake of fire are really too awful to contemplate. Whither I go, ye cannot come. You have shown that you are not gods by your opposition to his Son. You therefore, being rebels and being in opposition to God's only Son, you can't come. You're not part of that kingdom. Whatever the Jews made of it, they said out loud, will he kill himself? It's not something that particularly follows. They could do the same to themselves, couldn't they? But their reaction was simply, will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. Others said at one time, will he go to the dispersed of the Jews? But they do not say that here. And so the Lord Jesus adds another thing. He doesn't actually answer what they say. But he said unto them, ye are from beneath. I am from above. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. When he bore witness to Pilate, he said the same thing, that his kingdom was not of this world. This is a very important verse for those who might be tempted, being very much involved in the world, to think that compared with the things of this world, eternity or heaven is just hardly to be considered. Jesus said, I'm from above. I have come from heaven. Ye are from beneath. There's nothing more to you than the fact that you were born and you've lived and you've studied. I am from above. I've come down from heaven. I am heavenly. I'm intrinsically, authentically true. Ye are of this world. I am not of this world. So those who remain of this world can have no fellowship with the one, the Saviour, who is not of this world. His kingdom is not of this world. His kingdom is of truth and righteousness and of judgment. And those who believe in him shall enter into that wonderful everlasting life. They will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And then he repeats it. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, because you are not of this world. I mean, you are of this world. You are from beneath. Now we may come and believe the gospel and we will be transformed. And we won't be from beneath, though we were from beneath. The Spirit of God, by causing us to believe, will lift us up into heavenly places. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. What does it say for Muslims? What does it say for Hindus? What does it say for Buddhists? And if you think of the few that were saved in the ark, this thrusts trait, the natural being of people, doesn't it? If ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And if you die in your sins, the lake of fire awaits. But that, those words, you shall die in your sins, being the opposite of eternal life, were enough to convict, but did not convict these men. But they were bridled. Then they said unto him, who art thou? What are you introducing in this matter? We understand that you're just purely human. And you've been talking about things above, way beyond this. So they pushed it. Who are you? Who are you? And Jesus didn't answer. They knew. Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, that he came from above, that the angels heralded his birth, that he was the promised Messiah. All these things in one way or another, he'd previously told him. I have many things to say and to judge of you. He said, when I judge, my judgment is true. Now, there wouldn't be time for him to say all the things that he needed to say. But there will be things that he will say at the judgment scene. I have many things to say, and many things to say that will bring you into judgment. But he that sent me, the Father, is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. We must come by the Lord Jesus Christ to the Father by the Spirit. And if we do not do that, we die in our sins. And there will be many things in our lives for which the Saviour will judge us. They understood not, verse 27, that he spake to them of the Father, of the eternal Father, of the Creator. It's made quite clear here by a capital F for Father, but that is not what occurs in the Greek. It's an interpretation, but of course it's the truth. And we're prevented from going astray ourselves by that capital F. They understood not that he spake to them of the Heavenly Father. And now here again Jesus speaks of the future, lifting up the Son of Man. He'd already spoken to Nicodemus, who might have been there, I don't know, about just as the serpent was lifted up on the pole, so he would be lifted up, and whoever looked would be cured of their sin. And he's saying the same thing. I think it's fair to say that the expression lifted up was in common parlance for being crucified. I don't think there's any question about that. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, here Jesus makes a declaration that he is the representative man succeeding Adam. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. That's when you'll know that I am the Messiah and that I do nothing on my own initiative of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So he's speaking here of his crucifixion. He's speaking here that they would all know that those who looked at the serpent that was on a pole would be healed from their snake bite. And they would surely understand from this that all who heard the Lord Jesus say he would be lifted up would mean that he would save his people from their sins, from all that had spoiled their lives and that angered God. And he that sent me is with me. The Father had not let me alone. And the reason is that I always do those things that please him. And now we see that there were many who did believe. It was an initial belief. Jesus had to caution them that they had to continue. But there was something about his speaking about being lifted up on the pole, the crucifixion, that he himself would bear away the sin, that captivated many, captivated the knowledge of many, whom it brought back to their thinking, that it was that those words were a foretaste of Christ. So as he spake these words, many believed in him. It was contemporaneously with him speaking. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, worked upon their hearts. I don't know whether they declared that they believed in him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. How did he know? Is this a question of that he just knew in his heart? Or is this just a question that they had indicated a usefulness that they'd perhaps come forward towards him and sat at his feet round about him? Well, we don't know. But we are told that as he spoke these words, many believed in him. And then said Jesus to those Jews, not meaning that there were Jews and others there, but simply that those who were listening were Jews, those who believed were Jews. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed in him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. So to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is no longer to walk in darkness, but to have the light of life. But there is a repentance. There is a need for a deep down appreciation of these things. Otherwise it is possible, as the Lord says, to continue, to begin, but not to continue, to sprout out quickly, but to be withered soon. But Jesus says, if you continue in my word, if you believe it all, and if you consider my cross work, you are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth. There is one truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth is embodied in Christ. He is the embodiment of truth. Things as they are, absolute values, the creation of the world. Ye shall know the truth. And this wonderful expression, and the truth shall make you free. Now, all of us will know about not being free. We're free people, we live in a free country, we are governed by others, but there's a freedom of conscience, a freedom that we know Christ, a freedom that we walk in his way, a freedom that we know where we're going. You shall know the truth, and it's the truth that will make us free. It will deliver us from all those things that tie us up, that keep us in bondage, those who spent their lifetime in bondage through fear of death. We shall be made free. And whatever it is, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. We'll pick up there, not next week, but the week after, God willing. Amen.